Shalom. Again to you. For me, it's a huge privilege again to be here and to share about actually my life. When people say, you know, tell me somebody about something about your life and ministry, have difficult time. It's like the life is different from ministry, and the ministry is different from life. Life is ministry in a sense, and ministry is a life, because if different, so we got this spiritual schizophrenia that I don't think just we want to be inside. So I'd love to start from a couple of very, very simple statements that I believe you understood from my yesterday testimony. I believe in practical gospel. I believe in gospel that goes hand by hand with the life. I don't believe in gospel distanced from the life. I'll give you an example. When Jesus first time met brothers, just became his disciples, they didn't ask him, are you Messiah? They asked him, just followed him, and he told them, go with me. And he brought them home. And when they observed his life for a couple of days, they left and came with this wonderful statement, we found the one who we were looking for. In other words, whatever you say, whatever I say, you know, might be truth or not, it has huge effect on the condition that people see these words in our life. Those first disciples of Jesus, they visited him, you know, looked on his life, compared with what he taught, and came to the only conclusion that he is Messiah. When I understood that, you know, my life dramatically changed in the realm of evangelism. We have to understand what evangelism is. There is wrong assumption that evangelism is just catching people on the street and telling them that Jesus is Messiah. Sounds very good. Sounds wonderful. And after all, that's truth. But who is impressed with that today? Definitely not many in Israel. You can drive down the street, open the window in your car, and cry, scream to the heaven, Jesus is Messiah. No one cares about that. Okay, he is Messiah. So what? We confuse the situation of today with the situation of 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to Israel, was born there, and he dealt with a thoroughly religious community, been trained, educated, and taught in the Bible. It doesn't mean necessarily that they understood everything there, but they were not atheists. We didn't have to explain them that who God is, who Messiah is, and what is the need for Messiah. Today in Israel, you deal with a completely different audience. Just 20% of Israelis, considered to be observant Jews. Other sort of secular or semi-secular, but definitely do not believe seriously in any God. So what do they need to know? They need to know that our life is different from the life of those who claim that they do not believe in any God. And based on this principle, our ministry in Israel is doing evangelism, is living out evangelism, is presenting evangelism by our own life, proved by the words of gospel. That's strategically. So in order to achieve, you know, what we do, and I think it might be interesting to you as well, since many of you come to Israel and many of you want to give some part of their life toward life and work in Israel. So let me introduce you a few of our ministries, what we do in Israel. First of all, we believe in congregational planting. Jews have very communal thinking. So it doesn't really surprise me when Paul visited all these Gentile cities, the first thing he did, he went to synagogue. Why? Because synagogue is always was the center not just of teaching, it was center of social life, it was center for cultural life, it was center for legalistic life, if you want, it was center of Jewish life. That is why we believe that planting congregation is not just place where you study doctrines. It's not just place where you gather once a week. You know, there is a very, very strange understanding that we, where do you worship God? And I say, just I worship God in, I don't know, Assemblies of God Church and on the Calvary Chapel Church, meaning that one day a week, I come to the place where I worship God. I don't believe in that. I believe we worship God 6 days a week at least. On the seventh day, we come together to report to each other how did we worship to God 6 days a week. That's my understanding of ministry. So in Jewish understanding, in Jewish life, you know, the synagogue, or if you want messianic congregation or messianic church, plays exactly this role. That's the center for all activities we do. That is why a few years ago we moved from the paradigm of messianic churches toward paradigm of messianic centers that became in turn, you know, the place where non-religious, non-believing Jews can come and enjoy fellowship or services or I'm just sitting there, like I shared in my testimony, be there and to share. Very, very important. Very important thing of evangelism, in my understanding, it's not so much about talking as about listening. Listening is the precondition for loving somebody. You cannot claim you love somebody and don't allow him to express himself. There is a nice Jewish tradition. Rabbis say that the size of the fingers is such that when you listen to the gossiping, you can just close your ears. Unfortunately, in our life, when we listen to the gossip and we hear gossiping, we open our ears, you know. But when we want just people want us to hear about their problems, we close our ears. I believe that we listen to the people not because of missiological purposes. If we really love them, we would listen to them. And those messianic centers, of course, they fulfill this role as well. Now, right to the subject. In our messianic centers, we got two of them, one in Jerusalem, another in Tel Aviv. We fulfill many, many functions. But let me start, because we serve to a different group of people. And again, it will be in any order. It doesn't have to be taken as, you know, this priority. But you listen and you make your choices. There is about 200,000 Holocaust survivors in Israel. From those who heard yesterday my testimony, you understand that it's very dear to my heart. 200,000 people that die in every day. Yes, and the question is, they are completely injured in their hearts, sometimes in their mentality, and most, the biggest, you know, part of their life, they experience hatred, not love. So they are now in the age of 80, some of them 90, and you want to come and to share a gospel with them. But many of them already not in the condition cognitively to understand what are you talking about. After all, the 80 years spent as a Jews, and deep down in their mind, understanding the Jew cannot believe in Jesus is really, really rooted. We have to understand it. But one thing that they cannot deal, they cannot just oppose, is our love. So when you start to love them unconditionally, when you come to their home and paint their walls or clean their houses or just sit with them and listen carefully to what they say, okay, it's considered to be first-class evangelism, as I understand it. But understand me correctly. I do it not, you know, to wait to the last minute and now tell them, and now listen to me, Jesus is Christ. It's not about that. Jesus knew very, very good who is going to believe him, who not. Nevertheless, he served to everyone. So we don't know, praise the Lord, who is going to believe, who is not. That is why we have to serve to everyone unconditionally. And we are now in a stage of planting unique congregation in the town of Sderot. Town of Sderot is the town who was for last 7 years under heavy bombarding from Gaza Strip. You know, 7,000 missiles fell down, you know. We are planting now a congregation there of Holocaust survivors. It's a very unique congregation. Imagine. In this congregation, there are no children. The only prayer request is about to comfort somebody whose beloved passed away, or to give glory to God because somebody was moved from intensive care to a regular room in the hospital. Yes? But you have to, somebody would say to me, okay, it's just congregation doesn't have potential. Come on. All of us, we are children in God's hands. And just recently, in our retreat with those people, Holocaust survivors, four of them came to the Lord. Say, just four? Listen, four. It's just a huge number, keeping in mind those people. We bring them to all sorts of retreats, just to Christian camps in Poland. And many of them say the first time in their life being outside of Israel, they are not ashamed and they are not scared to claim they are Jews. Very, very important, powerful testimony. For those who want to come and to help us, to work with Holocaust survivors, we need your help. Because, you know, coming to those people, just comforting, loving them, is absolutely necessary. Okay? We got work among those who, we got two rehabilitation centers. Jews, like all other people, they use drugs, unfortunately, and they drink alcohol. And many of them addicted. So we got two centers, rehabilitation centers, that we help people to overcome this disease, if you want, a spiritual problem, okay? For the last 3 years, more than 15 of them came to faith, and now they serve in our congregation. So my invitation for those who are specialists in this area, you are very, very welcome to come and to serve in this area. Children is our future. Who doesn't know that? Children camps, you know, we do it around 5-6 around here in a country. Also, we do children camps in Germany and in Poland with our friends, our children coming to faith in Yeshua too. So please, we need volunteers who want to come and to do every day very hard job to deal with Jewish children. I tell you, Robin knows. You know, I enjoy so much to look and to observe these polite kids in the Sunday school. Oh, forget about it. You are in Israel. No one sits more than 3 minutes in one place. And but they're our children, you know. I assume that Jesus was very much like them. But, well, that's my assumption, working. So the work among children, very, very, very fruitful. You would not believe, you know, the unbelieving Jewish parents fight to give to us their kids because the places in our camps are really limited. Soldiers, another, you know, just bestseller, you know, we do now in Israel. And think, how does it work, you know? We, 5 minutes I got, okay. So we used to have this work among Holocaust survivors and in orphanages. We now take care of an orphanage in Jerusalem, around 50 children, both Jews and Arabs. Okay, so if you want to come or support this particular ministry, it's of huge importance. It's very easy to start with children, but they expect you to be there almost every week. You know? And we need the support, we need just the people, human resources, absolutely wonderful and fruitful ministry. How does it work? It's interesting, you know. And it goes from the man to man, from the woman to woman, from kid to kid. Woman who runs this orphanage, she's got friend who is chief officer of one of the military base. So he calls us and says, listen, Fox, I would love to talk with you. And he says, we are very, very happy. So he offered for our people to come and to have Passover celebration in the military base of IDF in Israel. And we asked him, just, do you know who we are? He says, of course I know. I know that you are who love people. Very, very important. But I asked, just, do you know that we believe Yeshua? He says, of course I know you believe in Yeshua, but you love Jewish people. As a result, we're going to have really in 5 days, we're going to have in the city of Hebron, Passover celebration for the Israeli soldiers being invited by Israeli officers. We take those soldiers to the Christian camps to Poland, 7 believers, 7 unbelievers, that's condition. Last time, Vice Mayor of Jerusalem asked us to have his 2 daughters, you know, to bring to the Christian camp. Why is that so? Because we not just talk, we do. Very, very, very important. So that is with the soldiers. Single moms, big ministry. Some of them lost their husbands in wars or terror attacks. Some of them divorced. They need comfort and support. Please, for somebody who wants to work with the single moms, you are very welcome. We got, with the help of Joshua Foundation, Joel Rosenberg, 5 distribution centers around Israel. We share just in food around $1 million in dry food just around the year for those people, serving on a monthly basis to 7,000 people. Imagine, you know, people come, many of them come to faith, not because of exchange of food, but because of unconditional love. And that's just not all, because we also got the soup kitchen. Soup kitchen, and I know Robin is going to share more about that. Her group comes quite often to Israel, and they help us do that. And we, you know, feed there around 150 people on a weekly basis with the food. Of course, having 2 minutes, I have to tell you that we deal with discipleship. We run now classes, 3 years program for the leaders in Israel, you know, teaching them. Of course, we do all sorts of conferences, seminars. Of course, we plan congregation and the Bible studies and the prayers and the groups, all sorts of activities. But once again, I want to emphasize, in our understanding, spiritual life means to do something. Not just to pray, but prayer is supported by deeds, and deeds, in turn, supported by prayers. It has to be really all-sided, and it has to be, it has to be really shown to the people, transparent into our life, and I believe such evangelism is most fruitful. Last thing I want to tell you. When we say evangelism, last thing, just 1 minute. When we say evangelism, we believe, for the most part, it's just wording. To extend, it's true. Hebrew language is built in a very, very interesting way. The recent development in theology is called media criticism, meaning that the Jewish people in that time, they got the association with the words pronounced, not necessarily written. What does it mean? In Hebrew language, there is the word for gospel, means psora. Surah, that's the way it's used in New Testament. Absolutely the same rooting, just a bit slightly different, is word basar, meaning meat. In other words, when somebody in Hebrew language mentions surah or gospel, immediately it echoing in the mind with the word basar. So you have to fill up your gospel with sort of flavor, with something that you can really touch. We won't like it or don't like it. That's the way it's understood by Jewish people. So, bottom line, do evangelism. Do evangelism by your own life. Present your body as the living sacrifice, reasonable sacrifice to Jewish people. And I believe many, 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 maybe all 6 million of them would be saved, and we can witness that. Thank you.
All right. So I'm going to go through this relatively quickly. Can you hear me? In the mic. Let's get that closer. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. why I can't get this to slideshow. Let's try one more time.
It's good to be conservative like me.
So just a quick, I wanted to do a little quick overview, some of the whys and the background, and then we'll get to how to and how people can get involved. Why share with Israelis? Why share with the Jewish people? Well, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. And if you're sitting in this room and you're not Jewish and you think, well, I don't have any responsibility in this, Romans 11:11, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Many, many Jewish people come to faith through Gentile believers. And also Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you because the Lord loves his people. And we should love his people too. Chosen People Ministries has many different ways for people to get involved in reaching Israeli specifically. I lived in Israel for 5 years doing ministry there and always had Israel on my heart from the time I first read the New Testament and first came to know Yeshua myself. And when I moved back to the States, I was really unsure why God was moving me here. And it's been interesting to see how he's put on my heart and developed a ministry to Israelis in Israel, but also all over the world. So I'll leave this part till the end, but one of the main ways that we get to reach Israelis is by bringing teams to partner with what Michael and his staff are doing in Israel. And I'll touch on that after, because the pictures are connected after. But Israeli culture, all Israelis go to the army. They finish high school, and they go to army. Women do 2 years, men do 3 years, and then it's tradition to take a gap year before going to study and to travel. And people choose to travel to certain pockets of the world for different reasons and in large numbers. So we've started doing backpacker ministry during winter breaks, during summer, to just travel alongside. And why backpacker? Well, one, it's a norm in the Israeli culture. Two, relationships get really deep really fast. You don't have your phone ringing. You don't have work to get to. Your family's not around. You have a lot of free time. And when you go off on a hike together or you sit on a beach together for some hours, you start to ask, what motivates you? What's your passion in life? What's your story? And people start to ask that in return. And you're spending enough time that at the first mention of belief in Yeshua, people might be a bit hesitant, but then they're with you and they're watching your life a bit over the next couple days, and they're asking more questions. They're coming back and they're asking, is it really in the scriptures? Can you show that to me? Part of the travel experience is to be open. One time we were in India, and one of the girls on the team had to leave early, and she had met someone named Adi, and she gave her a New Testament in Hebrew and put a little note in it saying, I wish I had time to get you better. I would love to share with you how much this book has meant in my life, and I'm leaving it for you. And not realizing yet, they had just met me, not realizing I understood Hebrew, she turned to her friend and she said, throw that away, it's the New Testament, don't read it. And her friend turned to her and said, let's go home right now. And she said, what, we just got here. And she said, nope, let's go home. Because we said that if we were gonna travel, we were gonna be open to all the experiences that we found. And so being open means you don't have to believe it, but you have to at least encounter and you don't have to believe it, but you have to read it. You have to experience or listen to the things people wanna share. And she said, you're right, we have to take that mindset. It's time out from the rush of life, because nature also declares his glory. It's very easy to talk about God and a creator when you're out on a hike. And because we're spending time sharing meals, breaking bread, and sharing this great experience. For us, it's amazing because we get to slow down and spend the time with people. God shows us things in ourselves, and the team dynamic will stretch you. But it's also part of a great life adventure. What I find is when I meet Israelis in India and New Zealand, we'll often see them again when we go in the summer to Israel. And because we're part of their great year out, they want to introduce us to their friends and family. They remember us, but they also remember their experience of encountering the gospel in this very positive kind of framework. Now, I'm not saying there isn't opposition. Of course, sometimes there is opposition, but often because it's in the context of this kind of friendship, it's more dialogued out than it is in any way anything hostile. Michael already mentioned, you know, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and of whom the prophet spoke. That's kind of the way that we go about things is very Acts 8 too, to sit alongside and write alongside with the person and explain to them what they're looking at. What does it really look like? It depends on the country we're in. In India, people who go to India are often seeking their very into New Age. They go there for foreign gods. And actually, India weighs the most on my heart because I feel like the people of Israel are going to a foreign land and seeking after foreign gods. And so we want to go and we want to share the God of Israel with them. So in India, it's a lot of sitting on the floor and drinking chai and listening to life stories and sharing. Sometimes we'll do our devotions or Bible studies in public, and we'll choose topics to talk around that we know, knowing that non-believers are going to join in. And that will happen every night. We'll always sit at the same table so that on the way home from parties, people will stop and join us and say, "Oh, what are you guys talking about tonight?" And they'll join into the spiritual conversation. On Friday nights, we host Shabbat dinners. We also do, besides India, New Zealand is a big location for Israelis to go. And this past trip to New Zealand, we partnered with a local Christian family who opened their home to the Israeli travelers, explaining to them, "We've been blessed by the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel, and we want to bless you in return." And through the night, the team would just get to have one-on-one dialogues as we shared in the great tradition of Shabbat. It's very much a life skill. For those of you, someone's already approached me saying you work with college students, and it's very much a life skill that people tell me they get to bring home. A lot of people say, you know, my life is separated, and I think it's a lot what Michael was talking about, that our ministry should flow from our life. And a lot of kids will tell me, like, I have my Christian friends that I do this with, and then we go on a mission trip. But they haven't really integrated to sharing with friends in their classroom, sharing with neighbors who are Jewish. And these kind of trips really, besides bringing the gospel to Israelis, they help people start to feel more comfortable that you can share with your peers, and your peers aren't necessarily going to reject you. And if they do, that's not the worst thing in the world. But that most of the time, when people get to know you and get to watch your life, they're going to want to listen to what you say, and they do see a difference. We often meet people because of the amazingness of the believers in the land today, in Israel. Years ago, when I would share with an Israeli, they never heard of a Jewish person believing in Jesus. Today, often the young people tell me, "I have a neighbor in Israel, and he is a believer. And I'm a little afraid to ask him questions, but I can tell you this, he's the best person I know." And I hear that over and over again. I was in the army, and a guy in my troop, every time we went through something difficult, he was the one we all looked to, and he was a believer. But I didn't want the other guys to know I was asking questions. Maybe you can tell me what he believes. And so time and time again, it's kind of connecting short-term ministry into something long-term that's happening in the land, which is really exciting. I just have some pictures. This is New Zealand. New Zealand has so many Israelis, we have full-time staff that have moved there, that are working amongst the Israelis there. And you're literally backpacking. You know, when I was called to Jewish ministry, I never thought it would mean literally carrying a tent on my back or sleeping in a hut with spiders. You know, you think New York City, maybe Jerusalem, but God had other plans. We spend the day kayaking. They put 8 people in a group. We signed up, 4 of us from the team. We separate the team so we can meet other people. 4 of us from the team with 4 Israelis, spending the whole day together, having some adventure, and then sitting and having a meal together afterwards and talking about the Lord and what he's meant in our life. And even along the kayaking, there were some conversations boat to boat. It was pretty interesting. This is a Shabbat dinner. We'll host the Shabbat dinner, and we have had, this one was about 15 people. We've had 30 to 40 people coming consistently on the last trip. Some of them coming back a second Shabbat in a row, knowing that they're going to hear something about Yeshua, but really loving the people. The amazing thing on the last trip, we'd bump into people, and I'd say, hey, have you heard about the Shabbat in Queenstown? And they'd hold up their phone and show me the phone number and say, all the Israelis are talking about it. They're such a wonderful family. A simple prayer. You know, some people say, I don't know all the theology. I haven't gone to a Jewish studies program yet. Can I get involved? At this table, we had someone who just wanted to experience it. She came out, and right before we ate, she said, can I just say a prayer for the food? And the Israeli said, sure. So she said the simplest prayer. She was a little timid and a little afraid to offend, and she just said something like, God, you know, thank you for these new friends. Thank you for how much you love us, and thank us for the food. Thank you for the food. And the girls were like, wow, did you ever hear such a prayer like that? And so the girls on the team were like, what do you mean? Don't you pray? And they're like, when we pray, we have tradition. They're memorized prayers. They're very beautiful, but I never heard anyone just talk to God like that. And the girls said, well, David did. David in the Psalms, that's what he was doing. He was just talking to God from his heart. And they were like, you're right. Can we do that? And so we end up having this whole discussion about what it is to have a relationship with God, who Yeshua is. It was from a simple, simple prayer. We're playing backgammon, and I just mentioned that I was a Messianic Jew, and his first response was, I never met a Jewish person who believes in Jesus. You have to explain this. In India, they have open mic nights. It's very kind of 60s hippie style in the beaches in India. And so one of the guys did slam poetry that had spiritual undertones in it. When we were done, people came and sat on the floor and said, man, tell me what inspired that. So in each setting, the ministry can look a little different, but it's ultimately about sharing your heart, sharing what God's done in your life. There's a couple stories I want to tell, if I still have, yep. Okay, so Noam and Revital, we were in New Zealand, and we went on like a 3-hour hike right before Shabbat. It was, we were getting back just in time to prepare for Shabbat. And I started to talk to Revital and ask her if she had any spirituality or religious inklings, and she said that she wasn't religious, but she thinks there's something, and she started asking me questions, and we start talking about having this inward connection with God, and that the outward things are beautiful when they come from the inward connection. And as we're talking, she keeps saying, I can see you're blessed. Like, I can see it. I can see there's something in your life. And every time I'm about to say Yeshua, someone comes over and interrupts, like very abruptly. Someone will run up from the back and jump on one of our backs. And I was like, well, am I supposed to like push through this, or am I supposed to not say anything yet? We get to the end of the hike, and you know, usually Yeshua's out there pretty early, but Yeshua never got out there, just all these concepts around him. Well, that night at dinner, we're all sitting around the table, and one of the guys starts sharing with the guy next to him, and the next thing you know, all around the table, there's little one-on-one conversations. So Revital's on the other side from me, and I decide I'm going to get up and walk over to her, and someone's already sharing with her, and when I get there, she looks at me and she says, I understand everything you were saying today. It's about Yeshua. And I said, yes, everything I was saying today were actually the words of Yeshua and his responses to people at that time. And she took a book of Matthew, which is gospel written specifically for Jewish people, to the Jewish people, and we've dialogued about it since. Noam sat at the table arguing with one of the Bible students. Well, good chunk of the night. It wasn't like a fight. It was more like it's typical in Jewish tradition to kind of go back and forth and play each side of something. They were both enjoying this kind of arguing. But he left saying, I don't believe any of it. People kept in touch through Facebook. Facebook is so great. Because even if you don't have a whole long thing to say to someone, you keep in touch with little pictures, little notes. And it keeps, every time they remember you, they remember the conversation about Yeshua. We pray that, too. We pray God would use that. So about months later, Noam was transferred. He sells Dead Sea products. He was transferred from New Zealand area over to South Africa. And he remembered that I've done volunteer work there. And he wrote me an email saying, you know, can you hook me up to do some volunteer work while I'm here? I'd love to see some other countries. I'd love to do something relevant. And then he says, I also have to say, lately, I can't sleep at night, and I'm thinking about some of the things you guys said. about Yeshua. I have some questions. So I email, I answered for a little while, and then I asked them, do you want to talk to, one of the guys who was on the team that was in Bible school that he was talking to that night? And he said, yeah, that'd be good, but they had fallen out of touch. So I email linked them together, and they started dialoguing a bit. Shlomi is a guy we had this year. This December, we had a Hanukkah party every night in New Zealand. People would gather and we'd share with them. And Shlomi is a guy who was kind of on the outskirts. No one got to share with him that night, but he was one of those people you just remember, a funny character. So we would pray for him every day and we didn't see him again. But he started texting us like, where's your group? I want to meet up with your group of friends. And we just travel like we're friends. But where are you guys? And we were never in the right city at the right time. And when the team left, I had a few days off before another team was coming, and we happened to be in the same city, and he said, I have to have coffee with you. I said, okay. We go for coffee, and he says, okay, for 3 weeks I'm waiting to ask this question. You and Stephen, you're Jewish. You love Israel? Makes sense. Christy and Abby aren't Jewish, but they told me when they met me that they loved Israel. I thought everyone hated us. What's that about? So I start to tell how they love God, and they love the God of Israel, and they love the Messiah of Israel, and what the scriptures say, and what Yeshua says, and that if you really love him, you're going to love his people, and you're going to love Israel. And he's blown away. He's like, are there more Christians like that somewhere? So I tell him yes. Then I tell him that I'm Jewish and I believe in Yeshua. And he goes, okay, let's stop the conversation now. This I'm not comfortable with. So he says, let's talk about anything else. You know what? Let's talk about our coffee. And he starts to talk about the coffee. 5 minutes later, he says, okay, I'm ready now. Why do you believe? So I start to tell him, and he stops me about 3-4 times through my testimony going, I can't, that's enough for now. Let's do something else. We end up spending the entire day together, and this goes on through the whole day. Tell me, well, give me a break. Let me process for a little while. The end of the day, he goes, I don't agree, but I can see where you come to this conclusion. He's actually still very much in dialogue. So sometimes the seed's planted and we don't know where it's going to go, but sometimes that happened to me. I fought with people outwardly, very much, but I couldn't sleep at night because the word of God, when it goes out, it just resonates. It draws people. So he was having that experience. I'm going to tell you one more story. Elisa, we met on one of the first trips, the very first experimental trip we did to India. And she would mock a little bit, but she always wanted to hang out with us. She'd show up at our door every day. What are you guys doing today? But every time anything came up about Yeshua, she'd be like, oh, I had a divine experience with lemon cheesecake. You know, she'd just be very mocking. After the trip, one of the guys was in her area and visit her. Then she visited me when she was passing through New York. And each time she asked a couple questions, but then mocked us. A few months ago, I got to visit with her. I called her, and she's currently living in San Francisco. I was on the West Coast, and she was really heavy on my heart. And I called her, and I said, you know, I just realized I'm just an hour and a half flight from you. Are you around? And she said, you don't know how much you need to come here right now. So I get on a plane, and I go to visit her, and she just breaks down crying. And she tells me, for 2 years, she says, since the day I met you guys, I become aware I'm supposed to surrender to Yeshua, and I'm terrified. And God keeps putting people in my life. You know, we don't know where we meet people. There's many touches, usually, before someone comes to faith. And we don't know where we are in that, and we don't know how many others God's going to use, but it's amazing when you start to look back and see the storyline. So she says, God keeps putting people in my life and situations, and I'm very aware I have to surrender, but I'm terrified. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. What if when we met you, we said, we know the guy you're supposed to marry, and then you met 5 other people who told you the same guy's name? Would you marry him, or would you want to date him? And she's like, oh, you know, I'd have to get to know him first. I'm not just going to marry him. I said, it's kind of the same. It's about a relationship. You have to know who he is and trust him, not just trust the other people who trust him. So she asked, how can I know him? And she's very, you know, new age and into experience. So first I told her about Paul. I said, sometimes a person can have an experience like this. I said, but the way everyone can for sure know him is to read what he says about himself. So through Skype, we're going through a gospel together. We're still, it takes a long time. We get a little bit of the way. Sometimes she's more ready, sometimes she's pulling back, but she wants to keep moving forward and keeps telling me stories of how God's bringing other things into her life that are pointing her that way. So let me just go to one more thing real quick. How do I escape this? So those are the ways we're reaching Israelis outside Israel. The neat thing is being able to connect that back to Israel. Every summer, we bring trips to Israel that both get to read the Bible where it happens and walk where Yeshua walked, but also get to be part of all the amazing things that Michael and his team are doing. We get to go and be extra hands for the regular work. You see we're packing up food bags right here, doing visitation and bringing food. We get to prep things in the hot soup kitchen and food and clothing distribution. We get to be part of visiting single mothers. We cooked meals for a single mother's family while her son was in the hospital last summer, visit and prayed with her. We just get to be an extension, and it's not a one-off because we're an extension of what they're doing. When those people are through what they're going through, when they have people to turn to, that we become part of extending that relationship and being extra hands and feet while we're there. And you get to be in Jerusalem. And you cannot beat that. And the amazing thing has been connecting both. Last year, we hired a tour guide who was someone we met in India, who was an Israeli tour guide. And he asked the whole time of all the people on the team, you could be snorkeling in the Red Sea every day. Why are you serving food to elderly people in my country? And he got to hear all their testimonies and was just blown away by that. So those are some of the practical ways you can get involved.
Thank you, Robin. Thank you, Michael. What you don't know is that they got a French Jew to moderate an Israeli and a New Yorker. So we're going to be here all day.
I'm an Israeli New Yorker. It's even worse.
I see. This is bad. Okay. So all this time you thought that Jewish evangelism was basically passing out tracts in Brooklyn or New York. Well, from what I understand, it's like, you know, New Zealand, Skype, India, Facebook. I mean, there's a lot of different opportunities. So I'm sure you've got questions. Unfortunately, we don't have a wireless. So we'd love to hear your questions, but you might have to come here and make a little line and ask questions, unless you're right here and I can go to you.
On the practical level, what preparation is there available, where and how long, and what's involved in getting ready to do something there? Oh, whoever wants to answer. Yeah.
Yeah. It depends. A lot of our, if you come up front, I have brochures about our short-term teams and going to Israel. If you're coming on an organized team, each team prepares a little bit in a unique way, depending where they're going to. Some of it is reading certain books that we'll recommend about Israeli culture and about the Middle East situation right now. A lot of it is being prayerful. And then there's orientation before we go. Or orientation in Israel. It's a little different if you're coming in there's a lot of unique situations where someone's going to be in Israel and wants to volunteer, and then they would connect with the Israeli, first they connect with our New York office, and then we put them in contact with the Israeli volunteer coordinator. And depending what they're coming to do, they'd be prepared. Obviously, language is really helpful if you're staying a long time. If you're doing a 2 to 4 week trip, which most of them are, you can manage quite a bit without the language, and we have some translators and a lot of singing and dancing. As your testimony proves, people can see love, even if they can't understand each other. But if you are coming longer, then, you know, it depends. It's individual to individual. So a lot of times we have some people that will do some work in the States first to really learn the culture. It's a unique situation. You'd want to contact us.
Well, if I can, yeah. Just a couple of words. For somebody who, I mean, there are groups like go with Robin. For the most part, we got people just calling us in the middle of the night because they do not realize the 10 hours difference. And, may God bless their hearts, you know. And they usually say, "Good morning, Michael," like just 1 o'clock a.m. I say, "Well, okay, I know that's Americans calling." Okay. But people come and they say, "How can we help?" We got the whole system developed, and I encourage you just to take my business card, just after a meeting. And you can contact directly with me also, or through the office, mm-hmm. in New York office. And I'll transfer your data to the guy who works, to Max, with volunteers. And he will send you a questionnaire. In the questionnaire, you have to indicate your experience, your professional background, and what can you do. And based on that, in the opening, just the time, we can just offer you to come and to do specific things on the different specific times. And you will, we will be very, very welcome to do that.
Mm-hmm. I have a question for you. We're looking at putting in a soccer field for the youth, and would it matter whether we targeted, you know, Israelis or Palestinian children? And your thoughts on that?
Well, first of all, the evangelism among minors is illegal in Israel, so you cannot share about Jesus with minors. So you have to be very, very careful. You can do it just with permission of their parents, okay? But saying that, you can lay wonderful foundation. You know, those kids, eventually, they grow up, and they remember everything good you did for them. And so, yes and no, it's just all Jewish answers, you know.
Questions? Any more questions? Yes, sir?
Question is for you, and I'd like to make a comment also.
As long as it's short.
Yeah, it's a short comment. Stories have talked about Gentile people loving the Jewish people. My experience has been the opposite. When I was growing up, it was a Jewish family. Before I knew Jesus, who didn't know Jesus, but their love to me made a big difference in my life.
Mm-hmm.
The question I have is, when somebody gets involved with your program, is this just a short kind of commitment, or is it longer?
Well, for me, it's life commitment. Nothing is short commitment. We love people because Jesus loves them. I mean, it's not missiologically conditioned, okay? And but there's a very, very huge difference. When somebody loves you and he's not a believer, all glory goes to this specific person. Because he is a good person, he loves you. Yes, he reflects general kindness and general mercy and the general goodness of God, you know, general revelation in Romans 1, okay? Nevertheless, in a sense of realizing, recognizing, and understanding for the gospel purposes, it's a dead end. Because why does he love you? Because he is the good person. And it's just exactly with the Jewish people, you know, that they love you. So what? Nice people. Well, you know, for good or for bad, I know many, many people that their life exceeds love of Christians. To our regret, you know, to our shame, we have to admit that. But when somebody does the same and does it as a Christian in the name of Jesus, it turns the attention and the focus from men to God, from God's image to God himself. It's a huge difference. So as Robin mentioned, you know, just yes, we present our life as a reflection of who God is, but our intention is not just to say, do it like me, it's me, you know? No. It's not me, but God in me. And that's just a huge difference in my understanding. Yep. But I love you, Jewish people love you. that's good.
My wife and I both have a huge heart for Russian Jewish ministry. And so I was just wondering if you guys, if you have like any ministries that are specifically targeted for Russian Jews.
Yeah, you touched the nerve. Yes, 2/3 of Jewish believers in Israel are of Russian background. So you know about that. And because of that, the big chunk of our ministry is designated to Jewish people with the Russian background, and thus we need a lot those who work with the Russian Jews. We got many groups, volunteers coming from Russia. We got many people from United States working among Russians. Just like Robin worked a lot with them. And don't be afraid if you don't know language. No barrier at all. I mean, just you can do and you can help at all. Also, we got our branch of Chosen People Ministry in Russia. And there are many Jewish people there. So if somebody wants really to work among Russians in Russia proper, or in Israel, you are very, very welcome, and we can just help with that.
Yeah, and if I could add to that, most of our ministry in Brooklyn is Russian-speaking, and we're opening a new center. They're modeled after the Tel Aviv Center. We're jealous. some of the same needs exist in the community, and it's an amazing part of Brooklyn because you have living there Russian, Israeli, and American Jews, religious and secular, and we're opening a center that will be as the one in Tel Aviv. Clothing and food distribution, hot soup kitchen, all sorts of other services to reach the community. So if you'd like to even just have a taste of it, you could come out for a week this summer to Brooklyn. We're having, in August, 2 weeks of specific focus on reaching people in Brooklyn.
I think we have time for one more question, maybe two if they're short. Oh, there you are.
Mine is short. If we know young people who would love that backpacking ministry, do the volunteer, well, financing, if financing is a problem?
It's they can support raise because it's ministry. As long as you do a certain percent of ministry on a trip, you can legally support raise, and we do much more than that percent of ministry. So yeah, and we coach them along in that. We teach them how to write letters, how to do follow-up calls, host events, things like that. We've really not had young people not come because they didn't raise their support if they tried. People love to see young people do ministry.
What would it cost?
It varies depending where you're going. This summer, our trip to Israel is $3,300. Next year, summer, it could go up because flights go up. We don't make profit on any of this, so we do it as minimal as we can. New Zealand, because the flight is more, the trip is more, it's about $3,800. So you can always check our website. Also, we put paper for people's emails if you want someone to connect with you, to, especially if you're working with groups of young people, please leave your information and we'll definitely be in touch with you and talk about that.
What is the cost of Brooklyn? The cost of that
Brooklyn
week?
For the whole 2 weeks is $2,100 because hotels in New York are a bit pricier. If people have friends they can house with, we can work other things out. And you can come for a partial time. The way Brooklyn is being run, it's not a beginning to end thing, but we'll have special things going on throughout that people can come with a group and just be part of a few days. It's really a special year because we're opening the center, so we want to create a lot of buzz and activity around it. So.
Yeah, I really recommend you pick up a brochure, one of these brochures before the end of the conference, because it has a lot of different ways you can get the information with no obligation, but at least you'll have more information about many, many questions you maybe did not have a chance to ask. With this, we'll take one more question.
What do you think of urgency in compare to the making an aliyah to the what is evangelism, more or less?
I don't think that's alternative. I think that has to be done both. God, just Dr. Kaiser mentioned that in the prophetical literature in Old Testament, every eighth verse is about regathering of the Jewish people or promising. And it's always in the Bible the sign of reward. So if you're gonna be good, 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 so I'm gonna bring you back. On the opposite, if you're gonna be bad, 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 I'm gonna send you to Brooklyn. That is so
or Paris.
Well, or to South California, that's just in the best case. Well, again, that's God's perspective. So, and just as was mentioned, the regathering of the Jewish people is the sign of the end times. So it's considered for both, the rabbis and the certain just people in Christian Zionism as the obligation of the Jews to come to Israel. Saying that, I never understood why it has to be either or. I mean, people say instead of sharing gospel, you send them to Israel. I believe we have to do both. You know, sharing gospel and sending to Israel, and sending to Israel, sharing gospel. And to say one more thing. Recently, I got this conversation literally a few days ago in Moscow. I just came here from Moscow. And the question was, I was in a big church, and they asked me, it's not good to send Jewish people and to send them to die there eternally while not sharing with them gospel. And my question was, how often you share gospel with the Jewish people here in Moscow? She says, I can't recall in my mind. So question is not, you know, I said, it's very easy, you know. Send them to us, and we're going to deal with them. So answer is very, very simple. It's not either or. It's not alternative. Yes, Jewish people eventually have to settle in Israel. Yes, we have to share a gospel with them. And I believe, you know, it's just the two parts of the same package and not contradiction and all that stuff.
The brochures don't mention New Zealand and India because we added those trips after they were printed. But it's the same contact information. So just contact us. We'll follow up with you on any of them. Or go to our website where all the trips are listed.
Well, I want to thank you for joining us in this workshop. If you don't mind, let's close with a word of prayer, if you want to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to hear the stories about what really is happening with the Jewish people all over the world and how we can reach your chosen people, Lord. There's much more variety than we can even fathom. And Lord, if we're available, you will make us able. So Lord, I pray that every person who came here today will go home and think about how they can be used in reaching out to the Jewish people in ways that maybe they never thought before. And we thank you for making this possible. In Yeshua's name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Robin.
Thank you.
Thank you all.
You have another one.